Good evening. My name is Andy Sullivan. I was born the oldest of three children in 1965 in Elgin, Illinois, to my parents, John and Lois Sullivan. My parents met while working together at Quaker Oats. My mom claimed that my dad asked every other woman in the office out before he got to her. My dad was a chemist and brought home many boxes of experimental products from Quaker Oats for us to try. My personal favorite was the breakfast cereal Jean Lafitte, the pirate counterpart of Cap'n Crunch, a golden cinnamon cereal in the shape of earrings. My dad's claim to fame was as the creator of Aunt Jemima syrup. We lived in Illinois until I was 9, and I remember these years as being very happy ones. We lived out in the country on several acres full of oak trees, and I remember raking up vast quantities of leaves, which my dad dragged on a plastic tarp into a ravine. The highlight was being thrown into the leaf pile and covered by leaves by my father. Summers were hot and humid and included following Dad around while he did yard work, catching lightning bugs in the evenings, swimming and boating at our lake cabin. Winters included sledding and ice skating. My dad never did a lot of talking, but he was a generally cheerful person who often whistled or sang as he worked. In the evenings, he would smoke his pipe and read the paper, from which it was very difficult to rouse him. My mother was a very organized and capable person, with a sense of humor, but also very cautious and a great worrier, and truly a misanthrope who probably never trusted anyone. I could not throw away a magazine without first removing my address label, never mind that it was 30 years old and 3 residences ago, lest the address fall into the wrong hands. When I was 9, my dad took a job at the Roman Meal Company and our family moved to Tacoma. My mom returned to work as a CPA, which kept her working long hours during tax season. My dad as well was frequently out of town on business trips. My parents, however, were conscientious parents, and our lives were full of typical family activities, including music lessons, sports, Boy Scouts, camping, and family vacations every summer. Most of my spare time was spent with my neighbor, with whom I devoted hours to chess, Monopoly, ping pong, and Dungeons and Dragons. One aspect of my parents' life which I never remarked at while growing up, but which profoundly shaped our family, was the fact that all their lives my mom and dad attended different churches. My dad was a devout Catholic, while my mother worshipped in a congregation of the Presbyterian Church, USA, even as it continued to depart from the Bible. From the outset, my parents agreed that we should be raised Catholics, and Catholicism is really all I knew growing up. Although she read the Bible and assented to the gospel, I do not ever remember my mom explaining salvation to me or thinking it would be important for me to understand the way to heaven. So I grew up going to Mass each week, either on Sunday morning or Saturday evening. I did not think deeply about God, but I did believe in Him and felt our family to be different from those of my friends who did not acknowledge God. God was mysterious and far away, and worship was more of a chore than something one could take pleasure in. Because I didn't go to Catholic school, my father brought me to CCD on Saturday mornings, which was a kind of Sunday school. I remember learning about such things as Abraham, David, and Daniel. I do not remember any particular lesson about Christ. My earliest memory of a Christian witness born to me was while I was still a little boy, when the lesson of the wordless book was shared with neighborhood kids, the black page representing my sin, the red Christ's blood, and so on. Although this lesson did not make any particular impression on me at the time, I have since remembered it and appreciated this Christian family's witness to those around them. When I was in junior high school, I once joined some students in spending our lunch period in the classroom of a math teacher. I noticed that she was reading the New Testament while she ate, and I thought how wonderful it would be to be continually reading the Bible and mastering it. What if I could do this? Later, I put down on my birthday wish list a pocket New Testament, which I received from my brother that December. My parents gave me a complete Bible as well, and I began reading. I don't, however, recall anything in particular that I read at this time. My next encounter with Christianity came in high school when a friend invited me to an evangelistic crusade, saying that Jesus was holding his arms wide open and pleading with me to come to him. I politely declined the invitation, but remember distinctly thinking that such an event sounded unappealing. However, sometime later, I was reading my New Testament in a classroom, and a Christian classmate asked me if I was a Christian, to which I replied yes. He was very much into Christian heavy metal music, and whether or not he realized I needed evangelizing, he evangelized me to listen to his music. Soon I was invited to a concert put on at the old Ingram High School in Seattle by the legendary Best of the Best Resurrection Band. We rode up to the concert with a youth group of Central Lutheran Church here in Tacoma. The concert took place in a typical high school auditorium with sloped concrete floor and theater-styled seating. The music was very loud, and I really couldn't understand any of the words. I do remember the band leader. Picture a middle-aged, bearded, somewhat overweight biker in leathers, working himself into a bit of a frenzy and drinking a Diet Coke and wiping sweat from his forehead between songs. I didn't really know what to expect from the evening, but was a little surprised at the end of the concert when the band leader remained by himself on the stage to give a little talk of perhaps 20 minutes or so. The room was very still and dark compared with the bright lights and loud music of moments before. He closed by inviting all who wanted to live for Jesus to stand up and come to the front of the auditorium to pray with him. I found myself trembling by the end of his talk. I was compelled by this thought that I could live for Jesus. I suddenly realized this was what I wanted to do, to devote my life to one thing, to live not for myself, but for Christ. I hesitated in my seat for a moment, thinking that all of the others who had come with me would be as moved by the message as I was and would immediately stand or go forward as well. I didn't realize at the time that they had probably received many invitations like this previously in their lives. Finally, I decided that even if those around me were not going to go down to the front, I would go. Down front, the band leader prayed for us, shared some verses with us, and gave us a small list of things to begin doing. Attend church, read our Bible, pray. There was nothing earth-shattering in what he said, but I felt like I had embarked on a glorious new life of purpose and hope. That evening, the youth group leader gave me a ride home and asked if I knew I was going to heaven. I replied that I didn't know that it was possible to know for sure if you were going to heaven, so he shared with me further about assurance of eternal life. I'm pretty sure that I mostly did not understand the gospel on that night of January 15, 1983. However, it marked it marked a turning point in my life. I began immediately to read my Bible and pray on a daily basis. I also suddenly discovered Christian radio and began to listen to people like J. Vernon McGee, Chuck Swindoll, and others. And the friend who had previously invited me to a crusade invited me to his church, Central Bible Evangelical Free Church, where I discovered the preaching to be like night and day from what I had heard while growing up, and God's word to be alive and wonderful. My first years as a Christian were filled with highs and lows. Early on, I struggled with assurance about my salvation, not sure if I had properly received Christ at the altar call I had responded to. It had not been about repentance. I had not understood that Christ died in my place for my sins. It had never occurred to me that Christ had done anything else in dying than to set us an example of love. I did not have a particular verse that had brought me to Christ. I had been told that if you weren't really saved if you were not led to Christ by a particular verse. I was thankful that I had a particular moment in time when I first responded to Christ, because I had also been told that if you didn't know the moment you were saved, you were probably not saved. At the outset of my Christian life, I was utterly unaware of the Christian literature that was available to answer my questions. I spent many hours searching gospel tract after gospel tract, trying to decide if I was a Christian. I also resolved that if I was a Catholic, I wanted to be so with all my heart. So I began reading about Catholic saints. I got up early and convinced my dad to take me to Mass every morning before school. I started praying the rosary every morning and evening, and I began wearing a brown scapular with images of Mary around my neck. Gradually, I began to see discrepancies between Catholic practices and the teaching of Scripture. I was taking confirmation class at the time and arranged to talk with the priest about some of my concerns. I remember that at one point I asked him why some Catholics seem so devoted while others don't even bother to attend church. His reply was that this was in fact the meaning of the word Catholic, that the church was to include everyone and that each could pursue God as much or as little as he was inclined. Although there were other teachings that I could no longer accept. This answer confirmed me in my decision not to be confirmed. But I also began to experience great peace, exhilaration, and joy in my newfound faith. I remember feeling the keen desire to push every other good thing away in my life, lest it distract me from enjoying God's presence as I was then experiencing it. I reminded myself that if ever I felt differently, I was deceived if I did not suppose God to be supremely my highest good. I especially loved the small Wednesday night Bible studies that I was able to participate in at my new church. These people were filled with a simple love for Jesus and a desire to serve him in every part of their lives. In college, I became involved in the ministry of the Navigators and learned better how to share my faith, study the Bible, and memorize Scripture. Through my association with other Christians, I also learned that not all but the newest Christian denominations were dead. I continued to attend the Evangelical Free Church in the summer when I was home from college. But one Sunday, my mom, who maintained that I had never been the same since the night I attended that concert, and who was worried that I had become involved in a cult, made a surprise visit to the church to see for herself. Although my uncle, who had become a Christian several years before, assured his sister that this denomination was safe, she expressed disapproval at the preacher's fire and brimstone manner. So when I found out that a leader of the Navigators attended Green Lake Presbyterian Church, part of a small Presbyterian denomination that still believed the Bible, I looked in the phone book and found that there was a PCA church here in Tacoma. I thought, perfect. I'll go to a church that is Christian and Presbyterian. At first, I only attended faith on Sunday mornings and knew nothing of the Sabbath day or of Calvinism or of covenant theology. My first impression of Rob was that Rob was a Christian. Thankfully, Pastor Rayburn also met with my mom's approval, although she vowed that she would someday buy a lottery ticket in spite of what he said. To my knowledge, however, I think she was afraid ever to do so after hearing that particular sermon. After squeezing a 4-year English degree into 6 years, I graduated from the University of Washington and continued to do landscape work in Seattle while I looked for a career job. In some ways, my time in college was a period of languishing. In the midst of the subtle and tawdry world of the English department, with its endless search for truth, studying seemed at best an empty evasion of God and of responsibility. I rather longed for the attractive blue-collar fellowship I remembered from my early Christian days. But it seemed as if such an idyllic world no longer existed. I had attended many Bible-believing evangelical churches while going to school, but somehow I felt that they weren't really getting down to my problem. Although sin had not been a big part of my first coming to Christ, I had a little of life under my belt now, and I knew that I was a sinner. From my summers at Faith, I had picked up a book from the book table that used to be in the narthex, Alexander White's Lord Teach Us to Pray. For the first time in my life, I thought, here is someone who knows my problem. I had also begun listening to tapes of Pastor Rayburn I received from Eunice DeSoto. I remember listening to Pastor Rayburn preaching from Colossians and suddenly realizing that Faith Presbyterian Church was where I needed to be. Though I continued to be involved in Navigators and always attended church on Sunday, I felt a great lack in my Christian life. The life I had encountered required a more thoughtful, authentic, and robust spirituality than I had. I was pretty much living hand to mouth at this time. My parents had moved while I was in college and no longer lived in Tacoma, so I began to pray that the Lord would provide me with a way to get to Tacoma. I contemplated hitchhiking to Faith from Seattle and remember making a cardboard sign that said Tacoma on one side and Seattle on the other. But shortly after, my father decided to give me his car. So I began driving down to church Sunday morning, hanging out at a park or at someone's home in the afternoon, and returning to Seattle after the evening service. I remember asking Pastor Rayburn and Pastor Scogan what they thought about my being able to attend Faith from such a distance. Pastor Rayburn said that it was a concern that I might not be able to participate in some of the church's important activities. I did not want him to suggest I find another church, So I immediately resolved not to miss any of the church's Wednesday night prayer meetings and began driving from Seattle Wednesday night as well. While stumbling upon this habit by accident, it has proved to be one of the great blessings of my life. Coming to faith gave me a new lease on my Christian life. Every hymn and every sermon seemed to have something important for my spiritual growth. I began praying that God would provide me with a job in the Tacoma area. Shortly after, the Lord provided me with a job and roommate through the offices of Glenn Hicks, with whom I would live for the next 6 years. I began learning how to drill wells at Nicholson Drilling, to whom Glenn had sold his business and for whom he was working. If you know Glenn, you know that he spent some years of his life in an orphanage. He once told me that he learned early that if he was going to get anything in life, it was up to him to get it. No one was going to do it for him. It was under his tutelage that I first learned the meaning of hard work. The first Sunday I began to attend Faith Presbyterian Church, not including my previous summers, my eyes chanced on a beautiful daughter of the congregation by the name of Jennifer Bittner. Since becoming a Christian at the age of 17, it had been my dream to get married young and raise a large family. It was love at first sight when first I beheld Jennifer in May of 1991. However, there were a few obstacles I had to overcome. For one thing, she was 16 and still in high school, while I was 25. Jenny met all of my requirements for a Christian wife. She had grown up in a Christian home, and as well as having been a little polished by an attachment to the Rayburns. She attended prayer meeting, then my litmus test for spirituality. She could play the piano, and she was pretty. But like I usually do, I hesitated. I had discovered some remarkable Christian books, and I had come to feel there was not time in this life to be married and to attend to all of one's Christian life. Though I was deeply lonely and dissatisfied with my life as a single, I beat around the bush until a handsome young military officer began attending Faith and dating Jenny. As usual, I had missed my chance. But I prayed that if it were the Lord's will, things would not work out between Jenny and her beau. Once again, the Lord answered my prayer. And shortly after their breakup, I asked Jenny out on our first date in October 1997. We were married the following year. My life has been more settled since joining Faith in 1991 and marrying in 1998, but it has not been without its ups and downs. I continue to struggle appropriately to witness to my family. I am afraid to do things that I know I need to be willing to do, and I have stumbled in ways in which I should not have stumbled. But the Lord has brought spiritual growth and blessing as well. In 2005, Jenny and I began to explore adoption as a way of imitating God, which led to the blessing of Abednego's arrival in 2011. After 4.5 years of praying and waiting. Aside from marriage, I don't think I have ever prayed for or waited so long for anything in my life. In 2008, we set out on what we did not realize would be a 5-year process of building our house. In both cases, waiting has enabled us to savor the blessings we have received. In 2007, I had the privilege of becoming a deacon, which has brought with it many opportunities to share the gospel and to serve others. In some ways, I have attained the goals that I have had for my life. I have been blessed with a beautiful wife, 6 children to be proud of, a suitable home, and a good job. My hope now is to raise a Christian family, to have children who will grow up alongside your children to know and love and serve the Lord. It is amazing how quickly the time has passed. I need to keep coming back to this calling to pray and work for a consecration, a godliness, and a sturdiness of faith in our children that will surpass my own. As I think back on God's work in my life, I realize that God has given me incomparably more and better than I have deserved. I see that God is able to give good gifts and that I have often failed to appreciate the significance of blessings I have received from Him when first they were given. He is continuing to teach me that I can completely trust Him about every circumstance of my life and about the final outcome of my whole life. To be like God, not in His greatness, but in His goodness, is a far better gift than I could possibly understand or think up of all gifts to wish for myself. But not to stop at this, God is exceedingly better than all His gifts. If I have a verse that I could call a life verse, it is the second half of Hebrews 11:6, which says, "He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What is God's greatest reward but that He will give us Himself to enjoy forever in eternity? To Him be the glory."